And Heavenly Father, we give you this day now. And I pray, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit of God will have His free reign among all of us today. Speak to hearts, dear Lord. Encourage those that are despaired, they're discouraged, that need encouraging in the Lord. Those that need salvation, I pray that you convict their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would use me now as your vessel in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're back in the book of Exodus today. Exodus chapter 27 today. We have made quite a journey thus far through the book of Exodus as we have now come to the tabernacle, and we have been a number of weeks now discussing the outer parts of the tabernacle and looking at the curtains and the roofs and the courtyard. And today we come finally inside the tabernacle as we have progressed thus far. So we in our studies now begin to look at the furniture, the articles within the tabernacle. And every piece, as we have said, everything in the tabernacle speaks of some of the work, some type of work of Christ or of the work of Christ. Every piece of which is charged with a meaning. And it stands to declare the plans and the purposes of God through this tabernacle, as the Old Testament Hebrew people are surrounded by this image of Christ throughout their lives as they are there with the tabernacle. And we come to Exodus 27, beginning in verse number 1. "And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make of it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the stave shall be put into the rings, and the stave shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." And you go over to Exodus 38, verses 1 through 7, and you see them making it exactly to the pattern that God has given to Moses here on Mount Sinai. And it was according specifically in detail, to the minutest detail, exactly how God had shown the pattern to Moses. For every piece meant something special, so they could not deviate from God's plan. So upon entering in the court of the gate, we are confronted first and foremost with the largest piece of furniture they were to make, the brazen altar. This altar was the place of substitutionary sacrifice. God must have somehow taught in connection with the proper way of sacrifice to our first ancestors way back in the Garden of Eden when He slayed an animal to make them skins, coats of skins. For we see through their sons, Cain and Abel, a way to bring to God a sacrifice and to make an altar. And this is demonstrated, so they had possessed knowledge of this. So God had to bestow upon Adam and Eve the way to sacrifice and the way to build an altar to please God. But also it carries through. It's interesting to note that immediately after the flood, when Noah comes out of the ark, before he even builds a house, he builds an altar. Before Abraham pitches a tent, he builds an altar. Even so must we personally visit the altar, which is a picture of the cross, and we must see our sacrifice for us individually. We must see Christ as our sacrifice, our substitutionary sacrifice, who died for us before we can ever step into any blessing of the Christian walk, before we can ever know any type of fellowship with God. We must first accept and acknowledge and realize that that sacrifice on the cross was for us individually. Now, we've said, you know, that that doorway, that gate into the tabernacle on the eastern side. They must enter in through that. That's showing a step of faith. And then they're immediately confronted with their sin at the altar. You know, God's plan, as we see here in Exodus 27, as God's giving His plan, His pattern to Moses on Mount Sinai, we see that this is a design by God. But it's made by man. God bestows upon men the wisdom to build these things according to the patterns that were given to Moses. And the altar of burnt offering, the brazen offering, as it stood just inside the door, was the largest piece of furniture. It was in shape a square. And the Bible tells us that it was 5 cubits long in verse 1, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. Now, we don't speak in cubits today, but a cubit's basically 18 inches. They measured a cubit by the tip of your elbow to the tip of your tallest finger, which is on average 18 inches. And that was the rule of thumb at that day. So it's basically 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 4.5 feet high. That's a pretty big altar. But what's interesting here as we think of the brazen altar, as it is a picture of the cross, as it is a picture of Christ going to the cross for our substitutionary sacrifice, that it's 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. Now, everything has a purpose in the Bible. Now, if God didn't want us to know how big it was, He wouldn't have put the dimensions of the brazen altar. There are 2 pieces of furniture we will get to in this study that the dimensions are not even given. But here we know the dimensions of the altar, so that must be significant. And you think of what the brazen altar typifies, symbolizing the place of death, the place of substitutionary atonement, the place of cross of Calvary, where Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. You think of the 5 cubits. The number 5 in the Bible, every number means something in the Bible. The number 5, again, this is God's design. Not Moses, let's make it 5 cubits. Not 4, not 3, but 5. No, God's pattern, God's design. It was 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The number 5 in the Bible means grace. It means grace. What is going on at the brazen altar in its dimension, inside of its dimensions, but the unmerited favor of God that we might find forgiveness there at the altar? Was that not why the Israelites were bringing a sacrifice? To find that forgiveness for that year, that atonement for that year, that covering of their sin for that year? They were finding the unmerited favor of God. And so too, as it typifies the cross, as we come to the cross seeking forgiveness for our sin, it is the unmerited favor of God that we are seeking, that grace of God. That's the number 5 in the Bible. Anytime you see the number 5 in the Bible, it speaks of grace. This brazen altar was large enough to accommodate the largest sacrificial substitute. It was built of wood, which was overlaid with brass. The wood, of course, as we've mentioned, the wood in the tabernacle speaks of the body, the humanity of Christ. And the brass speaks of the judgment of God upon sin. Now, you would say, well, wood and fire, how's that going to survive any length of time? Well, in God's design, in God's pattern, the wood that the brazen altar is made of is overlaid with brass. And this process has been validated a few years back when they decided to make fireproof doors. And to make a fireproof door, before they were all of wood, so it was not really a fireproof door, but to make a door fireproof, they experimented in science with having a wooden door overlaid, encompassed with brass, hermeneutically impressed upon, so there was no escape of oxygen, no way that the wood can be exposed. And they sent it to fire departments and to the testing facilities, and they found this wooden door encased in brass was totally fireproof. Now, science just confirmed the Bible. God already knew this. God is the author of science. He knew if He was going to make a brazen altar out of wood, it must be encased in brass. And therefore, it was fireproof. That's our God. He knows everything. He's already thought it all out. There's nothing that surprises Him. And here we see that the wood was not destroyed by the fire. The brass was not melted by the fire. It was sealed in, airtight, by the surrounding brass, even so subjected to the intense heat of a continual sacrifice upon this altar. It pertained, it stayed, it remained. It did not fade away. You know, Jesus, again, this altar, brazen altar, symbolizes Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ was able to withstand the mighty judgment of God. For God placed upon Him the sins of the world. And Christ was able to withstand that judgment because of His incorruptible body. He was sinless. He was made sin for us. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for our sins. Look at, let's just look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I try not to give you anything here without emphasizing the Word of God stresses it. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at one verse here in chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24, the Word of God says, "Who His own self," talking about Jesus, we could go back to verse 21 and see that, "who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And if you go over, of course, the very familiar portion of Scripture in the Old Testament pertaining to the cross, Isaiah 53, and one verse here, Isaiah 53, and look at verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Christ bore our sins. All that have lived in the past, all that are living today, all that will live in the future, Christ bore their sins. So if we look at God's pattern here then of the brazen altar, when it was completed, it was interesting to note that God ignited the fire in the altar. No human hands were to bring kindling fire. No man-made fire was to be brought to this altar. When the tabernacle had been completed, the construction had been completed, when the furniture was in its place, the ark had been placed within the Holy of Holies, Moses and Aaron came out of the tabernacle, and there was no one left in the tabernacle. And then Leviticus chapter 9 happens. Look over real quickly. We'll see in Leviticus chapter 9 the work of God according to the brazen altar. In Leviticus chapter 9, it talks about preparing the priest and preparing the first offerings. If you look at verse 24, Leviticus 9, 24, and it says, "And there," verse 23, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." So they're outside of the tabernacle, "and there came a fire out from before the Lord." Where did it come from? From before the Lord, from heaven. "And consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." God consumed the altar, or the offering on the altar. What does the brazen altar typify, symbolize, but the cross. And you think of the, you have to keep both in mind. It's not just a good story. It is showing us something about our Savior. And here it is showing us that salvation is entirely and exclusively of the Lord. Nothing man can do can bring about their own salvation. Nothing. Look in Jonah chapter 2. In the Minor Prophets, you go over and you see what Jonah proclaims. Sing your little song, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, look at verse number 9. Jonah 2, 9 says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." It's only of the Lord. It's not anything you can do. It's not anything I can do. It's not anything our government can do. It's not anything a religious leader can do or religious denomination can do. It is all of Christ. No human effort, no human help, no human contribution was made to the kindling of the fire upon the altar. For if it did, as it symbolizes the cross, then man could have a part in salvation. And we know that's not possible. It must be by the grace of God alone, wholly apart from human help, human merit, human religion, human works. Now, we have people today that believe they can work their way to heaven. We believe there's people today that believe they need to help God out. They need to clean themselves up before God will save them. That is not the teaching of the Scriptures. We can see that from Leviticus 10, where Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, tried to help God. They said, "Well, we'll fill our censers and we'll bring fire." And they brought strange fire to the brazen altar. And what happened to them? God killed them. Did He not? So how was the fire kindled? Well, we understand it came from heaven. If you go back into the Scriptures and you look at Abel's sacrifice, how was it consumed? By God. If we go to Mount Carmel and see Elijah on Mount Carmel, how did God accept and take and burn up the offering of Elijah? Fire came from heaven, came from God. If we look at Solomon when he's dedicating his temple, God's temple to him in Jerusalem after the building of it, how were all the sacrifices consumed by the fire of God? This fire on the altar of the burnt offering was kindled once in the tabernacle, once for all, and was never allowed to go out. Look over in Leviticus chapter 6. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 12, we see that the fire was continual. In Leviticus 6, 12, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon and the fat of the peace offerings. And the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Those priests had tasks. That's why there's no chairs in the tabernacle. They were constantly working. There were shifts, and they would go in, and they had to keep the fire burning by putting wood in the fire. It was fire from God. So this fire burnt continually, and it only went out in the tabernacle when the temple was being dedicated by Solomon. So anytime they were moving, as the pillar of cloud moves or the pillar of fire moves through the wilderness in their 40 years of wandering, the fire was kept in the brazen altar. Constantly fed, constantly watched, for it was never to go out. When it goes to Gilgal, when it goes to Shiloh, it's always burning. And then before the dedication of the temple, the fire goes out in the tabernacle, and the fire comes from heaven to show His acceptance of the temple that Solomon built and the offerings that were given. And it shows us the sacrifice is Christ, for Christ. The sacrifice of Christ is once and for all. He suffered once. He died once. He doesn't have to keep coming back and dying and suffering. He died for once and for all time. So a man's part, if we look at the cross and we think of the picture of the altar and the cross, man's part in the death of Christ was only that he made the cross. Only placing a sacrifice upon the cross. It wasn't forced. Christ didn't go involuntarily. Christ went voluntarily. But he was nailed to the cross. He was placed on a man-made structure. And there, man's part ceased. Christ then says, he gave up the ghost, did he not? No man killed him. That spear in his side didn't kill him. He didn't die from the loss of blood. He gave up his life voluntarily for you and for me. Amen. If you look back and think of John 3:16, what does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. Jesus willingly gave himself into the hands of the sinners to be slain. Acts 2, you can see that. Acts 2:23, I believe it is. Jesus was not overpowered. He was led to the cross, but not involuntarily. He went willingly, but he gave himself willingly. Isaiah, if you're still there, Isaiah 53 again shows us that he was a lamb going to the slaughter. And Isaiah 53 in verse number 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He went voluntarily, without complaining, without murmuring, without fighting against it. He went willingly. Hebrews chapter 9 shows us again, Christ went willingly. Hebrews 9:26. The Word of God says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself for us. So what is the purpose of the brazen altar? It only had one purpose. Upon it, sacrifices were placed and consumed, so meeting and satisfying the claims of God, what sin must be punished, either in person or in a substitute. And in the Old Testament, they are sacrificing these animals as their substitute. It didn't take away their sins, it just covered their sins year by year until Christ came and bled on the cross. You know, the lambs, the goats, the bullocks that were Israel's substitutes, as they're placed on the altar properly, God accepts them by means of the altar and it atones for their sins. The blood of the animals poured at the base of the altar. The horns that was mentioned back in Exodus 27 has four horns, one on each corner. It's where the sacrificial animals tied up as they prepare it to be killed. And here the blood of the animals poured at the base of the altar. The body is distributed on the altar and is consumed by the fire. This place was a place of death. It stood, though, between the gate of the court and the remainder of the tabernacle. It barred the way to anyone who would want to come to the tabernacle proper, who wanted to go further into the tabernacle. You could not approach the laver until you first went to the brazen altar. It barred the way. There was no approach to the tabernacle except by the way of the altar. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ also bars the way of every sinner that wants to come to God. You must first stop at the cross. We must first stop and appropriate the blood and accept the sacrifice is our substitute. Look over in John chapter 12 quickly. In John 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up, he's talking about lifting up on the cross, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When we approach the cross, we see in our mind, in our eyes of faith, as we see what Christ did for us, as we think of during a time of communion and we are partaking of the bread and the juice, as we reflect back on the blood and we picture Christ on the cross, which He's not there anymore, praise the Lord, but if we picture Christ on the cross and what He did for us, He was our substitute. Individually, He was our substitute. You know, the Israelites, they might bring the most beautiful, the most perfect, the most lovely, the most spotless lamb to the priest. But unless it was killed and offered as a sacrifice in the place of the sinner, it availed nothing at all to them. It was just a beautiful lamb, a spotless lamb. But unless it was killed properly and placed on the altar offering properly, then it did nothing for them. We too, today, can admire the perfection of Jesus Christ. We can admire His sinlessness. We can admire His miracles. We can admire His great teachings. We can admire His virtues. We can magnify His grace and His graciousness and His mercy. We can clap and praise Him for His great example. But if we only see Him as a noble martyr dying for a noble cause, then it does nothing for us. We must see Christ as the Son of God. We must see Christ as the Lamb of God who went to the cross willingly for me and for you. And we must appropriate the blood of Christ to us. People say, we have such a bloody religion. We have such a bloody psalm book. We have such a bloody Bible. Let's take the blood out. Then you don't have a religion anymore. Well, you do have a religion. That's all you've got. For what does the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We must have the shedding of blood. And we must have the shedding of the blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. There was no guile in His mouth. This cross stands quickly and squarely before the sinner and God. You cannot approach God in the state you are without the blood of Christ. You cannot. In the tabernacle, though, the work of the priest, as we've seen, was never done. Day after day, month after month, he needed to offer sacrifices, keep the fire burning, continually be clean before the Lord. He needed to continue this to help with the sins of the people, to feed the fire on the altar. But when Christ came, He finished the work. When Christ came and He finished the work, He went back to heaven, and the Bible tells us He sat down on the right hand of the Father. How? Why? Because His work was done. The Old Testament priest could never sit down. He was constantly busy. For it did not even contain a single chair in the tabernacle. So the practical lessons here of the brazen altar. There's only one way to approach the presence of God. And that is to come as a poor, lost, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner to the cross of Christ for salvation, which only can be obtained personally by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is represented by the door on the eastern side of the court. We are to bring absolutely nothing in our hands. We must come humbly before Him, asking for forgiveness. You know, our faith must be entirely in the shed blood of our substitute. Was there a song that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling? That's not saying we're clinging to the cross. We're clinging to the hope that's in the cross through our Savior. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary was all sufficient. It was eternal. It was once and for all. We've seen that in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10. Many people see the altar, though, the brazen altar, as the end of things. Well, yes, that's partially true. It is the end of the life of that animal. It is the end, as we look at it as the cross and we come to the cross, it is the end of our desire to live the old life, the carnal nature life, or it should be. But it is, as we look at the brazen altar as a type of Christ, and we look at it as what is its practical lesson, it is the "it is finished" of Christ's redeeming work. It is the beginning, though, of a walk and a journey as a Christian. For what's the next piece of furniture we come to but the laver, where we cleanse ourselves through the Word of God? Before I was a Christian, I tried to read the Bible. I didn't understand a bit of it because I tried to pick it up and read it like a book. I was searching. I was desiring to know. But as I pick it up and you get to some of those begats, and I was like, I don't understand this. Before we're Christians, before we're growing as a Christian, we have no knowledge, understanding of the Word of God. We don't understand that forgiveness that we can have every day, every moment of every day. But once we've come to the altar and we've accepted our substitute as our own, and we approach the laver, then we begin to learn. We begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. The altar is only the first step in this new walk. But you must first stop at the brazen altar before you can continue on this journey with the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help and apply these lessons to us and to our hearts. Help us to understand and to dwell on them, to meditate upon them in this space of time that's so hard to just totally teach on the meanings of these articles, these furniture pieces, how they are so precious as we look at them in light of the Scriptures and point to Jesus Christ. Help us to dwell on these things that we are learning, to meditate upon them, chew on them, dear Lord. Help us to ask the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate the Scriptures that we might learn even more, that we might grow closer to the Lord. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for Jesus. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us never to make light of what he did on Calvary for us. There's no way that we can thank you enough. But Lord, I pray through our lives, through our walk, that we will try. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given us to serve you. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Be with him. Give him exactly what he needs to preach. Thus saith the Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.